Thank you, choir. Thank you, Alan. Colossians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning as we break the word and look to the Lord for the message that He has for us today. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 is where we're going to be. And I love the book of Colossians. Colossians is a very encouraging, very uplifting little letter that Paul has written to the people at Colossae. He encourages those folks to continue living a life that reflects the fact that they are believers in Jesus Christ. He continues to give them teaching that will help them to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. He challenges them to continue exhibiting their faith. He even tries to help them along the way by preempting some problems that they might encounter that he's seen in other churches that he has written to. He warns them of possible stumbling blocks that could be in their way, stumbling blocks such as philosophy and legalism and false teachings and those sorts of things. It's a very, very positive, encouraging, upbeat little letter. As a matter of fact, when I was reading through it, I thought, you know, this is really like a parent talking to their children and just really giving them some good advice and a really encouraging discussion going on there. It made me kind of think of some of those old TV shows that a lot of you are familiar with. Some of you younger folks, unless you've seen them on Nick at Night, you're going to be completely lost when I say things. It's like Andy talking to Opie and giving him just that encouraging little pep talk, or like Ward and June talking to Wally and the Beaver. Some of you younger folks might get this next one. It's like Mike and Carol talking to Greg and Peter and Bobby and Marcia and Jan and Cindy. Some of the younger ones are going, okay, I get that one. I understand that one. But that's kind of what this letter is like. It's just that encouraging, uplifting kind of tone to it. But when we get to chapter 3, Paul kind of shifts gears a little bit by going from encouragement to more of instruction, because he wants these folks to continue doing what they're doing. He wants them to continue living in such a way that they would edify other believers, that they would help to show others what it means to be a Christian. And so Paul wants to be able to help them to do that, because after all, he knows how easy it is for believers to be drawn away from walking in the faith by false teaching and worldly culture. He knew how easy it was for folks to think and act and to do things according to the world rather than according to the Word of God. He knew how easy it was for our world to quickly get out of focus and no longer be focused on the things that are truly important. He knew how easy it is for our vision to be blurred by worldly information and by a misunderstanding of the things of Scripture. He knew how easy it is for our spiritual vision to become impaired, much like the physical vision of Velma Dinkley. And some of you are going, okay, who is Velma Dinkley? I may be more on the level of the younger folks now. Velma, you are all familiar with. If you have been a child, are a child, or have grandchildren since the 1970s when Scooby-Doo came out. Velma is the nearsighted young woman on Scooby-Doo, and you've probably seen and heard her drop her glasses, and suddenly her world is confused. Everything is out of focus, and her world just becomes a mess. And that's what our spiritual life can be like if we don't keep the proper focus on God and spiritual things. So let me just show you a little clip of just how bad things can get when life gets out of focus, if we can get this clip of Velma going here. There we go.
Hey! Now look what that dog did. He knows I can't see without my glasses. Oh, there you are, Shaggy. You sound terrible. I told you to take care of that cold. Lucky I brought your medicine.
I can't find that Velma nowhere. Zoinks!
This will fix you up in a jiffy.
Let's get out of here.
See? You sound better already.
Mm-hmm.
things were a mess for Velma there. She was confused. She didn't know which way to look. She didn't know who she was talking to. When her world came out of focus, she was looking in the wrong direction when she was trying to do something. She was thinking someone was someone that they weren't, and things were just a mess. And that's what Paul is warning us not to fall prey to in these verses here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. So if you found your place in Colossians, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. But put on then, as God chooses, or as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, for the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Father, this morning we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful for this letter of encouragement that we read from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit written through the hand of Paul, and for the instruction that he offers here. God, help us to open our hearts and our minds to your word, to learn how it is that you would have us to live and how you would have us to keep the world around us in focus. I pray these things in your name. Amen. This morning, as we look to how Paul gives us instruction on keeping our world in focus, we really see three things in this passage of Scripture that Paul tells us that are necessary to view the world in the way that God wants us to view it. And the first thing that he tells us, if we are to keep our world in focus, is that we must be looking in the right location. We have to be looking at the things that are of Jesus Christ. We have to be looking at the things that are eternal. We have to be looking at the things that are above, as Paul puts it in verse 1. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And notice how Paul begins this passage. He says, "If then." He says, if you are a Christian, he wants Christians to take their Christianity seriously. He says, if in fact you are a believer, if in fact you do believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he came to the earth, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he rose on the third day, if in fact that is you, then there are some very specific ways that you need to see the world. And that is the thing that should temper everything that you do. He says, if you are a Christian, basically, he says, if you're a Christian, then act like you're a Christian. And the first thing that we do when we act like we're a Christian is that we look in the right location for direction in our lives. He says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, where he is seated at the right hand of God. The things above are the things of Jesus Christ, the things of heaven, the things that are important. When something is at the right hand of God, that means that it is a very important thing. That is where Jesus Christ sits. And so Paul says to put those things in first place in our life, to look to those things to guide our lives and to guide our decisions. Paul says, don't look to earthly things. Don't set your mind on the things that are here below, he says in verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. What are some things on the earth that he's talking about? He's saying, don't set your mind on worldly success. Don't set your mind on worldly physical comforts. Don't set your mind upon your own pride and how you think that you look to others. Don't set your mind upon even good things that we might all say is very good things. Don't set your mind on putting your family first or any of those things. He says, first of all, let Christ be the thing that governs every moment and everything that happens in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul is saying, or that doesn't mean Paul is saying that we should separate ourselves from the things of earth. He's not saying that we should separate ourselves from culture. He's not saying that at all, because there are some very good things that are here on earth. Culture does stand for some things that are very good, but we have to be very careful in what we allow to form the way that we look at the world around us. We have to, as Christians, engage in culture. We can't lock ourselves away in convents and monasteries and that sort of thing, away from the world where we don't have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with someone else. As we look in His direction, as we look in that proper location of eternal things, but we have to be careful that culture is not guiding us and shaping our worldview. When I think about Christianity, we have to think about Christianity and how it brings us truth, and then how we use that truth to interpret the culture around us, how we use that truth to shape the culture around us. It's okay to have to be a Christian and to be in culture, Christianity, truth, and culture. What's wrong and what Paul is warning us against is saying we can't be Christianity and we can't have truth of culture if we are Christians. We can't buy into what culture tells us is true. If we are going to have a world that is in the proper focus, we have to be looking at what is in God's Word, things that are eternal, in order to shape our worldview of what's going on around us. If we're looking in the wrong location, if we're looking into culture to find out what's true and what's not, we're going to get it wrong every time. If you're looking in the wrong direction, or in the wrong location or the wrong direction, you get it wrong every time. Let me give you an example of how that has happened in my life in the last few months. If you're looking in the wrong location, you'll get it wrong every time. Not long ago, I guess it's probably been 3-4 months ago, my family and I woke up in the middle of the night. Actually, it was my wife and I woke up, and there was a horrible smell in the house. We couldn't figure out what it was. It stunk, smelled kind of like rotten eggs, and so we thought, well, is there a gas leak? So I get up, and I'm rushing around the house, smelling in the vents, going to the furnace, looking around. I can't figure out what it is. Finally, we get so nervous that we pack our kids up at 1 o'clock in the morning and go over to one of the local hotels and spend the night at a hotel. The next morning, I come back to the house and began thinking, what in the world can this be? And the odor's kind of dissipated by that point. And so I began to think, and I think, oh, wait a minute. I bet I was looking in the wrong location for what's going on, what's wrong. Because I happened to remember then that I had gone down to the local hardware store and bought some very powerful drain cleaner. And you know what? If you pour that stuff in your drain and you don't rinse it out, you get a really bad odor. Okay? So I was looking in the wrong location for what was going on in our house, and it led me in the wrong direction, and we spent money that we didn't need to spend and that sort of thing. But it was because I was looking in the wrong place. And the same thing happens to us if we look to culture and we look at the truth that culture tries to feed us instead of the truth that the Bible tries to show us. We're always going to get the wrong answer. For example, the Bible has some very specific things on how we as parents are to raise our children, how we are to interact as families. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says that parents are to be the primary teachers spiritually for their children. Parents are the only ones who can be there for their children when they wake up, as they walk through the day, and as they sit, and as they go to bed at night. But what has culture taught us, even culture within the church taught us, about how it is that's supposed to be the primary teacher spiritually for our children? The church, Sunday school teachers, someone else. It's not what the Bible says. But we let that go because it's easier to let someone else do it. Or the Bible also has very specific things to say about the sanctity of human life. I think we would all agree here that life is sacred, that God has said that every life is meaningful, that every life from the moment of conception is a life, and that it's important to Him. He knew us from the time that the foundations of the earth were set, and He knew us in our mother's womb. So we would all say, yes, abortion is wrong. But what happens when culture tells us, you know, medical research can be done using embryonic stem cells that might help someone else who's suffering from Alzheimer's or Parkinson's? What happens when it's our relative and we begin to say, okay, well maybe culture's not wrong and maybe it is okay? We begin to look in that direction rather than at what Scripture says. We always have to be looking in the right location if we're going to get the right answer. And that's what Paul is telling us. Our focus, if we're going to have the world in focus around us, we need to be looking at the things that are eternal. We need to be looking at the things of God. We need to be looking at His Word and the things that are in glory. He says, after all, we have died to our old selves. In verse 3, he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, it's no longer our prerogative to choose what is true and what is not. It is Scripture. It is eternal things that should guide our lives. We should be looking in the right location, in the right direction. And so Paul tells us that we should be dead to our old desires. And in verse 4 he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. That should be what is most important to us above and beyond everything else. And our lives should reflect that. Our lives should reflect the fact that Jesus Christ is most important. Unfortunately, however, we're usually looking in the wrong location. Instead of looking at Christ to be the one who gives meaning to our lives, oftentimes we're looking to some other location. And we begin to operate in such a way that we begin to be selfish, and we begin to operate in such a way that we become very childish and immature in our spirituality. Because when we're immature, things are always focused on us. Have you ever seen anyone who is just really immature in how things are always about them? I've seen that. My mother was a babysitter for many years. When my brother and I were born, she stopped working and began to babysit from home so that she could make some extra money. And so she raised not only us, but a lot of other people's kids as well, at least from 7:30 in the morning until 3:30 in the afternoon. And there was this one little boy. He was a very thoughtful little boy. He was always just curious and had a great head on his shoulders. And I liked him. He was just a wonderful kid. But what do you think this kid was like when his mom came to get him in the afternoons? Oh, he was awful. He was one of the worst kids I think I have ever seen in my life. And it was because at that moment, everything began to be about him. He was very selfish. He wanted her undivided attention. And if he didn't get it, he would do absolutely anything to get it. He would kick. He would scream. One day I even saw him get on top of her car and jump up and down because he wanted her attention. That is what immaturity looks like. And that's what Paul is warning us not to fall into, not to focus on ourselves, but instead to focus on the things that are eternal, to be spiritually mature and to look at the things that are in glory. Because Christ is our life and He is the one that we need to focus on. So Paul is telling us to not focus on ourselves, but to focus on Him. To get serious about our Christianity, to get real about the things of God, to look in the right location, to look to Jesus Christ, to keep our world in focus. So he tells us to look in the right location, but Paul doesn't stop there. He tells us there's another step in how we can keep our world in focus, how we can keep it focused on the things above, on the things of God. He says not only must we be looking in the right location, but we also must be looking through the right lens. He tells us that there are some very specific things that are correct lenses to look through, to judge the world and to evaluate the world through. And there are some wrong things in which we can do, or some wrong lenses we can look through to evaluate the world around us. And you know, if you've ever put on someone else's glasses, that if you're looking through the wrong lenses, things are just fuzzy and confusing. I know that, as a matter of fact, from that same night that my family and I had to get up and we left because of the plumbing issue that we thought was gas. The next morning, Stacy and I got up and we had contacts, same types of cases. I put in hers, she put in mine. Half the day, everything was fuzzy and confused for us because we were looking through the wrong lenses. And so Paul gives us some wrong lenses here. He starts off by showing us what exactly is the wrong lens to look through. And he does that in verses 5 through 9. He says, put to death, therefore, he very strongly says that we should get rid of these selfish and earthly desires. We should not look through these lenses. He says, as a matter of fact, put them to death. What is earthly? And he says, these are the really, really bad earthly things. He picks out some big ticket items that basically he's going to show us in a minute. He's saying no Christian should buy into at all. These are definitely wrong lenses to look through. Definitely things that should not rule our life and should not be the truth of what we're doing. And so he goes through this list of things here that I think we would all agree with are not the way to go. They're not the lenses to look through when we're looking at the world around us. First of all, he says, put to death what is earthly in you. He says, first of all, sexual immorality or fornication. That is any sexual sin. I think we can all say, amen, we'll agree with that. That's something that no Christian should view the world through a perverted sexual view. Secondly, he says also to do away with impurity or uncleanliness. That's any thought that is not worthy of Jesus Christ and of God. And I think that Paul was saying that we shouldn't have those thoughts as Christians. And he said that's something that should be the farthest thing from us. But I think in today's world, that might be something that we struggle with much more so than he might have anticipated. So we need to put away from us impure or unclean thoughts. Then he says passion and evil desires. And here he's not talking about just sexual things. A lot of times when we think about passion, we think about just a sexual idea of passion. But he's saying basically anything that we want more than we want Jesus Christ is an evil desire. That is a passion that we should not have. We should want the things of God and Jesus Christ more than we can want anything else. So that means even anything good. It was just beyond Paul to think that a Christian could want anything more than they wanted Jesus Christ. So it's a wrong lens to look through any time that we're letting something stand between us and Jesus Christ. He also says to stand away from and not engage in malice or slander or covetousness. I've skipped ahead. But covetousness we are not supposed to be involved in, which would be greed and wanting anything that doesn't involve us. And then he kind of grabs this catch-all category of idolatry. And that is anytime we hold anything in higher regard than Jesus Christ, it becomes an idol in our heart. It becomes our desire. It becomes what is driving us. And when we have an idol like that in our heart, that's the lens that we're judging the world through. That's what we're using to decide the way that we're going to operate and how we're going to see the world around us. So Paul says, don't look through these lenses. As a matter of fact, verse 6, he says, don't look through them because this is the reason that the wrath of God is coming upon those who are unbelievers. That's implied there in verse 6 that these are the types of sins, along with any sin, is what brings the wrath of God. But these are ones, in verse 7, that Christians should no longer even be tempted to walk in, is basically what he's saying. You used to walk in these when you were living in them, but now that's not a part of you, so you need to put them away. But you also, as Christians, I want to point out some other wrong lenses that you might be tempted to walk in verse 8, he says. First of all, he says, I don't want you to view the world through the lens of anger. Here Paul is talking about deep, bitter, smoldering anger. And that's something that we as Christians a lot of times have difficulty with. We allow our feelings towards someone to grow within us, a bitterness. And before long, there's just something there that stands between us and Christ because of a relationship with someone else. Let me share with you an example of what I'm talking about here, a bitterness that robs us of our joy in Jesus Christ. Have a professor at seminary who, when he started out as a young minister, was pastoring a church outside of Chattanooga. And as he was beginning to pastor this church, he realized that there were some real issues going on in the church, and the church was really not far from having to close its doors. So he began to work with them and to help them work together. And being a young pastor, one of the ways he saw the need to do that was to get them to work together with one another. So he began to form some committees that would force them to work together. And one of the committees that they put together was a flower committee. thinking, well, this is a committee that can't hurt anybody. It can't be something that's a problem. It's just basically benign. Well, before long, he realized that there was this one little lady that was no longer coming. She had fallen out of church and wasn't there. So he went to visit her one day, and she was very bitter. She was very angry. And he says, what's the problem? What's going on here, sisters? She said, you came in and you did away with what I do in the church. I've done the flowers there for 30 years, and now you don't want me. Nobody thinks I do a good job. And she began to project this upon everybody else when it was just an oversight. Nobody had intended to hurt her, but she had gotten hurt, and she allowed that to grow and to be bitter in her heart, and it had robbed her of all of her joy in Jesus Christ, and she had even stopped going to church because of it. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, that's not the type of lens that a Christian needs to see the world through. We need to put away that type of anger, that type of bitterness that steals our joy in Jesus Christ. He says, not only that, but we also need to steer clear of wrath, and that is a sudden outburst or a temper fit, basically, that causes us to just fall into a fit of anger. He says there's no place for that in the Christian life. And he's right. Proverbs 15:18 says that a wrathful man stirs up strife, and there's no place for strife in the Christian life. We should not cause there to be improper relationships and anger between Christian brothers and sisters or even with others in the world. Christians are not being hidden in Christ when they're looking out for their own interest and causing strife. He says another lens that we're not to look through is malice, and that's evil speech that causes damage, gossip, rumors, sharing a negative opinion of someone else. And I know that those are all things that never happen in the church, right? Nobody ever engages in those in the church. That's not a temptation for Christians. Basically, what Paul is saying here is he's giving biblical background for the old saying of, if you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all. So Paul is saying that's not a lens that we as Christians need to look through. It's not the way that we need to build our Christian foundations. He also says slander is not the way to go. And what he's talking about there is saying improper things about other believers, things that aren't true. We should never let our jealousy and our immaturity cause us to say something wrong about someone else who is a believer in Jesus Christ, because they too have a place in the kingdom. So slander is one of the things that we should not use as a lens to look at the world through. And then he kind of catches this catch-all category of obscene talk. And there he's not talking about necessarily vulgarity and that sort of thing, but he's basically saying anything that is not uplifting to the kingdom of God, anything that's unfair, unjust, or unchristian. Paul doesn't want to leave any loopholes of false lenses that we could look through. And then he also catches this idea of lying to one another in verse 9, where he says, do not lie to one another. See that you have put off the old self with its practices. And he's picking up on the fact that God cannot stand falsehood. Of course, it's included in the Ten Commandments. And then in Proverbs 6:16 through 19, lying is mentioned twice as part of the seven sins that God truly hates and finds to be an abomination. So these are not lenses that we should look through. Paul points out there are some definite wrong ways that we can look at the world. So he says, if there are wrong ways, you need to put those things off. You need to get rid of those lenses. You need to change lenses. And that's what he tells us to do in verses 9 through 11. He says, change the way that you look at the world. He says, put off your old self and put on a new self. Put off the old ways that you're used to engaging in, which means we put on something that is new, something that is of God. It says in verse 10 that we have to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. That means if we're looking through one of these wrong lenses and we're saying that we're Christians, we're reflecting an image upon God that is not God's image at all. So we need to be very careful not to do that and to look through the right lens instead and think about instead how we reflect upon Jesus Christ. So we need to change away from these lenses that are wrongful. We need to stop looking at differences and doing things that are not uplifting to the kingdom of God. He says in verse 11 that we shouldn't even focus on things like being Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but we should focus on Christ who is in all believers and change our lenses in such a way that we're looking in the proper way at those around us. And he gives us what that right lens looks like in verses 12 through 16. What is the right lens? Paul says that we are to put on these things, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And it's interesting to look at in this passage of Scripture that Paul says we are to put off these wrong things and to put on something else, which goes to prove a statement that John Stott, British pastor and theologian, once said. He said, Christians do not break habits. They replace them with new ones. It's a put-off and put-on principle. We need, if we're going to stop looking at the world in one way, we need to begin to look at it in a new and better way. And that's what Paul is telling us that we need to do as God's elect, as His chosen, holy, and beloved ones. We need to represent Him by approaching the world by looking through the right lens. And that right lens is a compassionate heart. Goodness toward others that overlooks imperfections. We need to look over the imperfections in people around us. And that does not mean that we are to overlook sin in others around us. We need to point that out when it rears its ugly head. But what he's talking about are just those character qualities in someone that you just don't like. Have you ever met anybody that was just annoying or abrasive or you just really didn't like them? That's what Paul's saying. Overlook that. You think God overlooks that in you and in me? I guarantee you, He overlooks it in me every day because I'm sure I do something that's abrasive to Him on a daily basis. He says, have a compassionate heart like that of Christ that overlooks those things, those imperfections in others. That's the type of lens that we need to look at the world through, a compassionate heart that overlooks as God overlooks in us. Humility. That's the opposite of self-love. That's the opposite of that selfish, immature attitude that we looked at a little while ago in that little boy that oftentimes we fall into in our Christian life. We want everything to be about us. That's a lot of times why we ignore what the Bible says and instead embrace what culture says, because it's easier for us to say, oh, well, that makes it better for me. We need to instead be humble and exercise humility in our relationships, and especially in our relationship to Christ and to His Word. Another correct lens that we view the world through is meekness and gentleness, the willingness to accept injury and insult rather than to inflict it on others in return for what they've done to us. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Plain, said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." And then, later in His ministry, Jesus died on the cross in meekness. He could have come down. He could have exercised His authority. He could have stopped everything, but meekly He died in order that we might be placed first. We need to exercise that kind of meekness and humility if we're going to be looking in the right lens. And then he adds patience, which is the opposite of anger and resentment and revenge. Patience endures injustice and troublesome circumstances. And it is, again, the lens of looking to eternity and to Christ and to heavenward that is that correct lens. And then we see not only those things in verse 12, but he says also we need to bear with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgive them, just as the Lord has forgiven you. That's a tall order, because how much has the Lord forgiven us for? Absolutely everything. And so he's saying if we're going to be looking through the right lens and living the correct Christian life, we need to forgive others when they trespass against us. We shouldn't hold a grudge for anything. As long as that person has contritely come and asked for forgiveness, as we have to do before Jesus Christ, before God, if that person has asked for forgiveness, we have no right not to extend it to them. And that's what Paul is saying a correct lens here is that we look through. And then in verse 14 he says, but above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So love is the perfect lens. It is what we should have in our hearts. It should be in the heart of every believer. It's the glue that should hold our church together. It's the glue that should tie us to looking in the location of Jesus Christ. We should love Him more than we love absolutely anything else. And it should cause us to live in such a way that we reflect what's going on here in verse 16, where it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." There's the lens. It's the word of Christ and the love that it brings into us. And if it dwells in us and it teaches us and admonishes us, then it gives us wisdom and it brings us the happiness to be able to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, and it places thankfulness in our hearts. If we're looking through the right lens, we can be thankful to God in every situation that we are in because He is the focus of our lives. He is the focus that is perfection that we can always be looking to. So we have to look in the right location, we have to look through the right lens, and then finally we must look to the right Lord. Verse 17 is where Paul really, to me, gets quite personal. He says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Everything we do must be done in the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but that causes me to be somewhat ashamed and embarrassed. Because on a daily basis, I do things and I think things that are not done for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. I do things that Jesus would never do. I think things that Jesus would never think. So how can I possibly say that I do those things for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ? How can I possibly say that I do them in His name? So in light of this verse, why do I do those things? Why do you do those things? Because we're looking to the wrong Lord. Because we're looking to ourselves and to our own desires. We're looking to what we want. And those things become our gods. Little g gods. And we allow them to replace the God, the Lord, the Savior, the one who truly is the focus of our lives. And we allow those small little petty things that we have desires for and lusts for, things that we think are going to make our lives easier, that's going to take away that path of resistance, that are going to resolve those guilts that we might have because we've allowed the truth of culture to color the way that we view the world rather than allowing the truth of God to show us what it is and where it is that we're supposed to look. We look to anything that we want to look to when we look to the wrong Lord. So when we're looking in the wrong location and we're looking through the wrong lenses, and especially when we're looking to the wrong Lord, what does our world look like? It's fuzzy. It's out of focus. It's messed up. Our relationships are damaged. Our relationship with God is damaged. Our witness to show others who Jesus Christ is damaged. And it's all because we're not looking in the right location. It's because we're looking to our own selfish desires. It's because we're looking, as Paul says, to the things of the earth, the things that are below, and we see that as our truth. But instead, we need to look to the Lord of heaven, to God, the Savior of the world, rather than to some idol in our lives. And if we'll do that, our world can be in focus and our life can be lived for Jesus Christ. And everything that we do on a daily basis can be, as Paul says in verse 17, done in word or deed for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can truly give thanks to our Father who is in heaven. Let's stand together and pray. Father, this morning, as we look to this encouraging passage of Scripture inside this little letter that you gave Paul the inspiration to write through your Holy Spirit, we come before you humbled, knowing, Father, that we fail You on a regular basis. Knowing, Father, that every time we look to ourselves and to our own desires and to our own wants, and every time that we twist what Scripture would tell us is true in order that we can feel better about ourselves, God, we know that we are doing exactly what You would have us not to do. We're not reflecting Your life in us. We're not reflecting the fact that we have put off the old and put on the new. We're instead buying in to culture. We're buying into the ways of the world. We're buying into the whispers of Satan that want to divert our focus. He wants our world to be blurry. He wants us not to see You clearly, so that we question, so that we stumble, and so that we cause others to stumble as well. Father, help us to look in the right location. Father, help us to look to You and to the things that are truly important. Father, help us to forsake ourselves and our own selfishness and to follow You on a daily basis, looking at the world through the lens of Scripture in Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Your name. Amen.